Okay, concerning the doctrine of man, Edward was saying that I was missing talking about the trial of... we didn't actually finish all the parts. Can you look at page 15 and see if I gave you all the fill-in for the judgment upon the serpent, upon Satan, upon Adam? Back on page 15.
I missed so many things here. This one. Page 22. I copied it.
Let's see. Do you have that, Clive?
Yeah.
You got all the way down. Number 3, you got underneath Adam and Eve. You have those as well filled in.
Shame, fear, discord.
Yeah.
15, Buster.
Number 4, you got that as well.
You mean it's
death and suffering. Number 5.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I don't know how it did. You know what it might have been, Edward? I have it marked off that we had it all done.
Suffering.
Might have been my recording didn't.
Yeah, it's not on the record.
What I'll do is I'll send you my notes, okay?
Okay.
All right. So. Let's see if we can catch up. If you will go.
Nirvana.
To Purgatory, page 25.
Eastern. I'll come back to you. Eastern philosophy.
That's all right. Yeah, I can give you the answers to it when we finish here.
Okay.
All right. We did not do Purgatory, correct? I think we just started on Purgatory.
Number six,
yes.
Number 6, belief of Roman Catholics.
All right, that's right.
Page 25.
So, you know, when you start to, is it not true that when you start to lie, you actually have to lie more to cover the first lie, right?
That's true.
And when you start to create a false church, you're going to have to create a lot of false doctrine. And one of the most money-making false doctrines that the Catholic Church ever invented was purgatory.
Yeah.
How would you spell it, Pastor?
Purgatory. P-U, purge.
P-U?
Purga.
Oh, okay.
Tory. That's the word purge.
Okay, purge.
Place of purging.
Okay.
It is not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in the Catholic Catechism 1981, there's only one page dedicated, the entire catechism, one page dedicated to purgatory, and Pope John Paul II is quoted, and all he does is he say, there is no clear scripture, he says this, there's no clear scripture teaching purgatory, but the general meaning is throughout scripture, and then he quotes some things that if you look it up, you go, where did he get all this? He's trying to cover up a lie. So, A, the belief, purgatory, is the belief of Roman Catholics that all those who die at peace with the church, but are not perfect, must undergo what is called penal, means personal, and purifying sufferings. All right, so let's analyze that. Okay, here's Joe Soap. And Joe Soap, he's a good Catholic. Okay, he knows his catechism. He tries to be a good man, a good father, a good husband. Tries to be a good worker, so on and so forth. But is he perfect?
No.
So there's no way for him to go to heaven. Not at all. So, as far as the Catholics are concerned, where does he go? He's a good guy. He can't go to hell. So where does he go? So there's a place between heaven and hell that the Catholics invented called purgatory. And purgatory is a place that Joe Soap here will go to where he is, dare I say, he is burned, he is tortured, he is hurt, he is writhing in pain, he is being punished for his sins, maybe for 5 years, maybe for 25 years. Dante, you know how long he said popes went to hell? I went to purgatory, said that popes miss purgatory and go straight to hell, and they burn in the bottomless hell. They don't even get to purgatory. That's what Dante thought about the popes. But there are there are no limits on how long you're in purgatory. The Pope will tell you, I have a Bible in my home, it's a confraternity version, the first page opened up and says, by order of Pope Leo the Ninth, or whatever his number was, by order of Pope Leo back in 1960-something, anyone who reads, this is after Vatican II, anyone who reads for 15 minutes, are you ready? If you read from the Holy Scriptures for 15 minutes, that's really all they wanted you to read, anyone who reads for 15 minutes will get 300 days off in purgatory. That tells you they have no idea how long you're going to be in purgatory. 300 days for 15 minutes. So you might be in there for 1,000 years. They didn't care what people thought. They used purgatory because not only is your time in purgatory purging your sin, but there are people up on earth who are told that if they pray for you, what else do they need to do to help you get out of purgatory?
Give some money.
Oh yeah.
That's a moolah.
Give loads of money.
Sell your house.
Oh, pay
it. Yeah.
Pope is it, yeah.
Goodness. That's called an indulgence.
Yeah.
And that's where they get mass cards. Mass cards, you pay $5 for them, and you put somebody's name on there, and some nun, pity the nuns, who have to pray that name, and they're trying to help that person out of purgatory to get them up to heaven. So this is an abominable doctrine. And it used to be preached as an abominable doctrine, but nobody says that it's abominable anymore. However, this purgatory is only for those who die in what are called venial or lesser sins. For all who die in mortal sin are forever condemned to hell. Tell me a mortal sin.
Murder.
Murder. What's a venial sin?
Lying.
Lying. Being a little disrespectful to your parents. You know, those are okay. You know, adultery, that's mortal. You go straight to hell if you were caught in adultery. So, Roman doctrine teaches that a person's stay in purgatory may be shortened by the gifts or the services rendered by living people in behalf of the beloved dead, one through the Roman Catholic Church. And by the way, your money has to be given only to the Catholic Church. You can only special people can pray with you for that person. So now, when you go to a Catholic cemetery, they put up there R.I.P. Do you know what that means?
Yes, it comes from Latin, but we say rest in peace.
Yes, requias ex passe. But rest in peace, which means what do they imagine possibly they're doing at that moment? Writhing in pain. They're in purgatory. May we so you're encouraged. Pray for them that they can one day rest in peace. No Catholic believes that, if they're a good Catholic, no Catholic believes that when they die, they're good enough to get to heaven and that they're bad enough to go to hell. So they all expect to go to purgatory and that they'll be there as long as they have to be and that somebody's going to be constantly, compassionately praying for them to one day be able to rest in peace. One day. Isn't that awful? I know to be absent from the body, I am present with the Lord. I already have the peace of God. I already have eternal life. But a Catholic is tormented. They are tormented. By that sign on their gravestone, they're trying to tell somebody they may not be in peace yet. Pray them up to heaven. That's their encouragement to get people to keep praying them out of purgatory. Now this false doctrine is refuted by clear scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 9 says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Let me make sure this is working. Is that going good? Okay.
What's the answer for this question? Holy, having obtained the first one.
I haven't gotten there yet. We're going to be. Let me just read it again. I'm getting down there.
Okay.
But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come. Question, who is Paul writing to in Hebrews?
People, Hebrews.
To the Hebrew-speaking people.
Yeah,
and he calls Jesus what?
in Christ.
Christ. The Messiah.
Believers, yeah.
So you, this ought to take your mind away going, blow your mind away going, no wonder he keeps using that word Christ. He's driving home to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to everybody. The Son of God, the Messiah. Get this, the Messiah. But the Messiah, Christ, him being come a high priest, higher than all the other high priests, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, a tabernacle not of this building, of our materials. Neither did he become that way by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place in heaven, having obtained, and here's your words, eternal redemption. That's the fill-in. Jesus, by his blood, obtained, purchased for us, eternal redemption. All right, Edward.
Yeah.
Tell me what eternal redemption means.
Everlasting life.
Okay. Everlasting life. But redemption means
bought with a price.
Paid debt in full. That's what's redemption. When you redeem your mortgage, you've paid it in full, you now own the house. And how good is that payment for? How long is that payment good for?
Everlasting.
It is forever. So how can you have purgatory? It is forever. Your debt has been paid in full. That's what he has obtained, eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, he was perfect, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So is there any purgatory in the Bible? No. There is eternal redemption or there is eternal torment. Number two. Still in Hebrews chapter 9, he goes on down a little bit more in the chapter. He says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. So the holy place on earth was only an illustration, an example, a symbol, a figure of the true tabernacle in heaven. But Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that he should offer himself. What's the next word? So Jesus doesn't offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by sacrifice, by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And then that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So how many times does one or once show up in that verse? Count them up.
Only once he died for everybody.
Correct, but how many times does the word once or one show up?
Three
times. Paul is making sure you realize he died once. He offered himself once. Once. He just says it over and over. It was done once. It was enough is the point. Yeah. Number three.
Straight to God.
So number three, still in Hebrews, but now in chapter 10. But this man, after he had offered, here's our one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now this is cute. This is why I say people need to pay attention to the commas and never let anybody change their Bible. Read me the verse, Clive. Read it out loud. Just that part there where he says, after. Start with the word after.
After.
Go ahead. After. Keep reading the verse.
Where is it? All after those days. Is it?
No, sir. I'm in number three. But this man, after he had offered, I'm in number three.
Oh, sorry, Dad.
I'm sorry.
After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever.
Hold on, let me catch up with you. Offered one
sacrifice. One sacrifice for sins.
For sins.
Whatever.
Where, give me a comma. Where are the commas? Make sure I know where the commas are. Tell me where the commas are.
Forever, there's a comma.
Ever, comma, keep going.
Sat down on the right hand of the God, of God.
Sat down
on the right hand of God.
Semicolon.
All right, we'll just stop there. Right hand of God, right? Okay, so let's look at this. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, comma, sat down on the right hand of God. You pick up a confraternity, a Catholic Bible. Most every Catholic Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible. They come along and they move the comma.
What's that?
Watch it. After he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, comma, forever sat down on the right hand of the Father. It changed the whole thing, didn't it? It's just like, what? If they moved the comma to teach their own doctrine, that's called private interpretation. Unbelievable.
One sacrifice.
He offered one sacrifice for sins, and that one sacrifice is forever. And then after that, he sat down on the right hand of God. Instead of forever sitting down, no, that makes it so the Pope never has to say, and he doesn't, Jesus is coming back. I never hear the Pope ever say, be ready, Jesus is coming back. No, because in the Catholic Bible, he's forever sitting down on the right hand of the Father. He's stuck there.
You don't say that. He's coming back once for all finished.
Wow. So are the commas in your Bible inspired? Yes, they are.
Yeah.
My goodness, man. You better hold on. Hold on to your Bible. It's breathtaking. Okay, let's keep going. So he goes on, and so this shows again, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So can you imagine somebody who trusts Christ going to purgatory because they have sin on them, when the Bible says, no, he paid for the sin, and from that moment, he can't. There's no more condemnation. He doesn't remember their sins anymore. It's breathtaking. I'm glad I'm a Bible believer and not a Catholic believer. Number 7, then there's a way-o wacko concept for the Catholics, and that's called limbo. And this is another aspect of Roman Catholic theology, which teaches that all unbaptized children, and this is what they believe, and the mentally incompetent, upon death, proceed to a permanent place of natural happiness, and yet they're not in heaven. Can you imagine anything more ludicrous? So where'd that come from? All right. Real simple. As I said, when you start to tell a lie, you always have to tell more lies to cover up the lie. And if there is no straight to heaven and no straight to hell, but there's a detour, maybe there's a purgatory. But they have a problem. They have somebody that can't believe. Maybe it's an unbaptized baby. What do you do with an unbaptized baby? You can't put that in their mind. You can't put that unbaptized baby in purgatory. I mean, in hell. You can't put it in purgatory because it hasn't sinned yet. But they can't go to heaven in the Catholic system. They don't believe that they don't believe an unbaptized baby has their original sin washed away yet. They still have the original sin on them. So they invented a thing called limbo. What would be another word for limbo? You know, you're just floating around. You're in la-la land. So you have unbaptized babies, and you have mentally retarded people. And those kind of people that froth, they never learn to speak, they're vegetables or whatever, those kind of people, they don't go to heaven because they're not good enough. And they don't go to hell because they're not that bad. They don't go to purgatory because you can't purge their sin. Only baptism can do that. So the Catholic Church invented a doctrine of limbo, and it is an abomination. The Bible in Matthew chapter 18 says this: at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a teenager. Is that what he called? Did he call a teenager to him? In the Bible there it says he called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, not baptized, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child does, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such child, little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, especially against children. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. You'll be held responsible. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you be despised not one of these little ones. He's still talking about abusing little children. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. There is no limbo. Matter of fact, there's no baptism. Romeo, where do unbaptized babies die? Where do they go when they die?
According to the Bible, they may go to heaven because they never sinned, they say. And they're innocent. And even if we beat also, they'll come back to the parents without the knowledge of sin. And they will go to heaven. And unbaptized children and Catholic, I don't know, Pastor.
Well, doesn't matter what Catholics do or Protestants or whatever, an unbaptized baby that dies goes straight to heaven. Because sin cannot be imputed to them where there is no law. They have to understand they're doing wrong. So if they don't understand they're doing wrong, they're not held responsible. So what we call that is, we call it safe. They're not born again, but they're safe. And so a child is not held responsible for their nature or anything. Not until they get to the place where they're old enough to go, no, then they're little sinners, and they need to get saved.
Recently there was a problem in India, when a 2.5-year-old baby, the Christian baby only, it fell into the 150 depth of borewell.
I heard about that. That was just like this last week or two, wasn't it?
It happened last month. His father was a farmer, Christian guy, I think. He never forgot to close that old paddy field, that 150 depth of that big ditch for the borewell. And the child fell into the depth, and 3 days the Hindustan Petroleum Company, they were doing searching this and that and that. Finally, the baby died.
Aww. 150 feet, wasn't it?
They tried with all machines because...
because it's too deep.
It was standing like this, Pastor, with this 1 feet of... how they can stand for 2.5 years, baby, how they know a child it is.
Can you imagine that?
Can you imagine that?
No, I can't imagine. Poor parents.
Died.
But the child's okay, all right?
That's fine.
That baby's probably just fine. All right, last one, number 8. Let's move off some of these crazy thoughts. But it's good to actually test it against Scripture. Reincarnation. All right, couple of words you get in here. Incarnation.
Reincarnation.
So what does reincarnation mean, Clive?
It means coming back again after you die. Yeah, something else.
Into flesh, that's right. Into physical instead of just spiritual. Okay, so we're dealing with something that is the reintegration, putting back into the flesh. So reincarnation is coming back, not resurrection. There are people who kind of mess and mix resurrection with reincarnation. So this is the belief in the transmigration or the rebirth of the soul, which has been fundamental to most religions and philosophies of India. As one sows in this present life, so one shall reap in the next. So what is happening in reincarnation is you're born, You live your life and you die. And when you die, at that death, you come back as something else and you live for a little while and then you die. And then you'll come back as something else. And it's called reincarnation. And based on how you live now, you'll come back as a bird. And maybe if you're not living very well, you come back as a roach. So, as one sows in this present life, so one shall reap in the next. Good deeds result in a good state of rebirth. Bad deeds in a bad state of rebirth. Thus, a man's state of life is seen not as something fortuitous or meaningless, but as the working out, for good or ill, of the effects of previous existences and the predetermining of a future state. This theory, like the previous seven, is totally without scriptural support. No scriptures at all. As a matter of fact, I asked one Hindu, I said, all right, how many people are on the planet? And this was probably about 20 years ago, and the guy said, oh, I think there's 6.5 billion. I said, okay, where'd they all come from? And he blinked. I said, you ever thought about that? Were there 6.5 billion people before them? Are they all people, or were these birds that lived a good life and became humans? How come we have more people if we're all being reincarnated and our souls are transmigrating? The souls are moving from one form of creature to another one, either up or down. Evidently, some people are the product of apes or birds or bugs that have been reincarnating and working their way up. How do we have more people every year? And he couldn't answer. I said, do you ever think about your doctrine? Your doctrine is teaching that we're all more and more people. Reincarnation would be great if the people all just became less and less, and we all became birds, and we all disappearing. But no, we're getting more and more. There is no concept of reincarnation in the Bible. Absolutely silent. When a person dies, that is the end of them. They either wake up in hell, or they wake up in the Old Testament in paradise, or in the New Testament they wake up in the presence of Jesus. So, unfortunately, how many people do you think believe in reincarnation?
Millions. Hundreds of millions.
Hundreds of millions. We don't deal with them, but wouldn't it be wise, if you ever dealt with a Hindu, to actually have some way to show them in the Bible? I'm meeting somebody in another week, and he's got all kinds of questions. He says, you know, I got a Quran. I'm kind of familiar with the Gita and the Veda, and I know some Hindu stuff. And I said, bring your Bible. I don't know. He said, well, I have an app for the Bible. I'm walking into a minefield. I have no idea what this guy is going to be asking me. Yeah, he says, can we meet up? I said, sure.
They bring Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah.
Ramayana. All these Hindu things are good.
Well, he's an Irish guy. I bet he knows nothing. He's just reading little bits and snippets. Now, if I was dealing with a proper Hindu, I'd be really doomed. But the point is, these guys will believe anything except the Bible because they've never been taught it. So my point.
You're right.
So let's deal with some spiritual considerations, scriptural considerations concerning the destiny of man. Before the cross, where did people go? Before Calvary. Where do you think people went, Edward? So where did Abraham go? Where did Isaac go? Where did Jacob go when they died?
Heaven.
How can that be if Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. They didn't have Jesus, did they?
You better know.
They had Jesus.
So we gotta find out what the Bible says. Sorry?
Let me just come in there. You mean to say people like Moses, mm-hmm. Isaac, Abraham, they all go to somewhere else apart from heaven?
Yes. Now we're going to get into the Bible. Right. Before, let's look at that. Right, number B. Before Jesus died, the souls of all men descended into an abode located somewhere in the earth known as paradise. The Old Testament word in Hebrew was Sheol in the Old Testament. Originally, there were two sections of what we call hell. So if you want to draw this diagram, it's very important to understand. This whole section here is called hell. But not all of hell was torment. One part of it was paradise. And one part was hellfire. So let's see what the Bible calls this stuff here. So your first fill in there on B is paradise, and second fill in is Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. That's the Hebrew word for it. Just under the Old Testament. The Old Testament word for the burning part was called Tartarus, but that's another thing. So anyway, number C, the saved section is called paradise. And if you remember in Luke chapter 23, Jesus said to, this is before Jesus went to heaven. So let's look at the timeline. Let's draw a little timeline here. And we've got Jesus, we've got two of the crosses. One guy, let's just put him over here on this side. So we've got Jesus here. Jesus says to this thief over here. The thief says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And then Jesus says these words. Look there in Luke 23. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So Jesus and this thief are not going to go straight to heaven. Not for 3 days. They both go to a place called paradise. They do not go straight to heaven. Let's look at the scripture. Let's go to Luke 16. Luke 16, we know about the teaching of hell, but very few people know about the teaching of paradise. It's not heaven at that point. Luke chapter 16. And we want to say, pick up in verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar...
It's actually Luke 23 as well.
23:43. That's where Jesus said, today that you and me are going to be in paradise. That's Luke 23:43.
Yeah.
Okay. But now I want you to look at Luke 16. Because Luke 16 is going to describe the other side. So Luke 16 and verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And where did he end up? He's in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in, and let's describe it, being in torments. Keep reading there for me, Clive.
16:22.
Now he's in 20. Now you read 23.
16:23. Yeah. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom.
Okay, he sees Abraham and Lazarus, so he can see. He has eyes. Keep going.
And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Wow, torment, there's flame, okay, wow. So that's on that side. He's looking across, and who's on this side? Who's over here?
The robber.
Okay, the thief, and Abraham, so we got Abraham.
And the robber.
The thief now, with Jesus, good. There is now, go down, let's keep reading. Study outline in Luke 16:19-31, the Savior relates the account of a poor believer who died and went to the saved part of hell, and of a rich unbeliever who died and went to the unsaved section. A number of extremely interesting conclusions can be derived from this historical account. Number one, you can see the activities of angels who carry believers to the reward. It says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels. What a gentle thing. Carried into angels' bosom. What's a bosom? That's his lap.
That's his chest.
That's his chest, but that's like a hug. It's like you're a place of rest.
It's not a place, though.
Huh? I mean, oh, no, it's not a place. This is not called Abraham's bosom. This is Abraham. And he's sitting in Abraham's lap.
Exactly.
I mean, he's able to go right up to Abraham.
So where's the two compartments come from then?
Where can you prove that from scripture?
I'm going to show you in 2 seconds. It takes just a little bit of time. They're able to see each other across. Keep watching.
See the Talmud?
No, Pastor.
It's not the Talmud.
This Lazarus, actually, Lazarus was lying in the Abraham's lap, is it? On the,
he's actually sitting and laying at Abraham's lap. So, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, verse 23, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he dip the tip of his finger, like you read, in water and cool my tongue for his torment in the flame. Abraham said, Son, so remember, you have your memories in hell, that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. So a great gap. There is a gap between them. So they're not billions of miles away. They're only within screaming distance. They can talk to each other. Let's keep going. There's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus back, resurrect him. And, and he says, nope, can't do that because they need just the law. So, the irony of the occupant in hell desiring to become a soul winner is number two. But number three, the nature of the rich man's request to send Lazarus to testify to his 5 lost brothers, reasoning that if one went from the dead, they will repent. Well, that was denied by Abraham. Abraham said no, because it would not have worked. The fact is that Christ did actually raise a man from the same, with the same name as Lazarus, just a few months earlier. Or just a few months later, which were and what were the results of this? Did it cause the unbelieving Jews to come to the Savior? No. In fact, the opposite occurred. The wicked Pharisees not only decided to kill Jesus for this action of resurrecting, but they actually planned, if necessary, to murder the resurrected Lazarus. So resurrection of a man doesn't get anybody saved. The Word of God does. So all of this changed after Christ made full payment for the believer's sins on Calvary. The Bible suggests that during the time of his death and resurrection, our Lord descended into hell, depopulated, empty paradise, led a spiritual triumphant entry into the heavenlies with all the saved at that time. Let's go to Ephesians 4. That's our next scripture here, and this is where it's actually described and explained. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8. Okay, now it is emphatic. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. And the me had not given his life. The cross had not been paid. If anybody could go to heaven before Christ, Christ was not needed. So somehow there's a holding place for people who were believers in the Old Testament until Christ came and took them captive and took them to heaven. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Wherefore? Well, look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace, salvation, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, which is infinite. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth on high, taking about resurrection and ascension, when he goes up on high, he led captivity captive. We'll find out what that means in a second. And gave gifts unto men. That's our service gifts, our gifts to be able to serve God. Verse 9. Now, that he ascended, we know that to be true. What is it but that he also descended first where? Into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So when it says he ascended, he took something captive. He took captivity. So paradise was paradise, but it was captivity. It was a place that held them until they went with Jesus. He's called the first fruits of the resurrection. All other resurrections were temporary. Lazarus got resurrected and he died again. Everybody who ever got resurrected, the widow's son got resurrected, he would die later on. But Jesus, the first fruits of resurrection, never to die again, he took them all. He's the first of the first fruits. He's the first one to rise and never to die again. On the day of the resurrection, what does it say about the graves there in Matthew chapter 28? Do you remember?
Graves opened. Dead appeared and opened.
So where did all those people come from? All of a sudden, they got their new bodies and they're going straight up to heaven. They came out of the earth. So, read that again. It says, verse 8, wherefore, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Who's the captivity? Who's in the captivity? Didn't take people with him. He took people, not talking about on this earth, he took people that were in paradise, and he gave gifts unto us who stayed here. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? How long was Jesus in the grave? He's in the tomb for 3 days. What is he doing for those 3 days? Well, that's what Peter says. Let's see if I've got it in here where I talk about it, or else I'll take you there. All right, let's go to is it 1st or 2nd Peter? Go to 1st Peter. And I'm looking at chapter 3.
First Peter chapter 3.
Please. Okay, now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18.
1 Peter chapter 3 says 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, for just now for the unjust, for he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Keep going, verse 19.
By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison.
When did he do that?
He went and pushed into the prison, and once he was resurrected.
Verse 18 talks about him suffering, being put to death. And by that death, when he died, he went and he preached unto spirits in prison. Verse 20.
But sometime were disobedient when once long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark of was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water.
Okay, so what's the crazy thing is, Jesus went down here, preached to everybody that's in prison, but this group, he says, pack your bags, because in 3 days we're out of here. And he took them out, and paradise ended. That's why he's able to say to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say heaven, because he's first, that day, going to go right here, where Abraham is, and then 3 days later, when Jesus ascended, he says to Mary, not Mary, his mother, but Mary Magdalene, he says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And so, when he ascended that first time, not the second time of the ascension, he took with him all the souls that were in paradise. So, that's where we get it from, and there's no other explanation for the fact that where he says today, not you'll be with me in heaven, but that you'll be with me in paradise. Paul says when he dies, he goes to a place, he goes to the third what? Heaven, and he calls the third heaven paradise. And so that confuses some people, says, oh, that must be where paradise is. Unless you want to believe, like this, that paradise changed addresses. And what was paradise moved up and is now the place of heaven. So that's where all the pieces come into play, and it makes perfect sense.
Take a picture of this.
Oh, okay.
So you cannot get a chance again.
All right.
Lifetime. Thank you.
Okay. So this is not a new doctrine. There's quite a few people that can see all kinds of different things here. A guy named Barnhouse, which is a great Bible teacher, a very simple Bible teacher. He says, when he ascended on high, he says it very simply, he said, he emptied hell of its paradise and took it straight to the presence of God. As a matter of fact, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus descended into hell? But he didn't descend into the hell fire. Why would he do that? There's torment there. There's flames there. Death and hell get cast into the lake of fire. Jesus, however, does go into hell generally and takes those people on the one side, on paradise. The reason why I know this is together is because of that gap. That gap tells me they are within 100 meters of each other. They can see each other. They can recognize each other. They can speak to each other. You can't do that between hell and heaven. That's an insurmountable amount of distance. This is just a great gulf, a great gap between paradise and the place that we call hellfire. So number H, note Hades is the Greek word translated into hell. Most new Bibles don't even translate the word anymore, and they just have it Hades, and that's modern confusion. Just because it uses the word hell, you just got to take it in context and go, Jesus descended into hell for 3 days, but it didn't get burning. How much of our sin did he pay for on the cross? All of it. So there's no more need for him to be punished for our sin in hell. But he did go to the place of hell where he went to paradise. And he calls it, as a matter of fact, I had somebody tell me Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights. I asked him, I said, why didn't he send to the say to the thief, today you'll be with me in hell? What does that mean?
Because he's everywhere anyway, because he's God.
No. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise.
God's in heaven.
No. He
God
said,
the Father's in heaven.
But we're not dealing. God. Okay.
He's speaking on the cross as God and says, today you will be with me in paradise.
Going to hell. No, I had this person tell me Jesus went to hell. That's why I'm saying. How can he go to hell if he's saying, today you're going to be with me in paradise? That's a contradiction. He can't say that Jesus went to hell for 3 days. He didn't go to 3 days in hell and burn if he paid for our sins on the cross. And secondly, he said, I'm going to paradise. So he didn't go to hell. He went through it. He went down to the area of it, but he didn't burn in it. He didn't go punished in it. And that is trouble for some people because they want Jesus to continue to pay for our sin after the cross. And there's no more sin after the cross. We read Hebrews over and over and over. Now, what happens to people who die after the cross?
What about the thief? Did he repent?
No, he didn't. The other thief mocked Jesus and was...
Wait, mocked Jesus?
Oh, he did. He says, if you really are Christ, get us down from here.
Oh, on the spot.
Oh, no, yeah, he was arrogant.
Mine is God.
Yeah, he really blew his only chance. So let's finish this last page. The state of the unsaved dead remained and remains unchanged after the cross. They remain in hell right now. The other thief is still right there in hell. The rich man is still in hell awaiting the final great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. And we don't have time to read that. Let me just run down to see. This means the rich man is still in hell. That's your fill-in.
Still in hell.
Is still in hell.
He never helped anybody.
Still in hell. Yeah, he only thought of himself. That'll send more people to hell than anybody.
Still in hell.
So the lost rich man, is still in hell. There having been since been joined by Judas, Herod, Nero, Hitler. He's in good company, isn't he?
Hitler, my God.
And he will remain there until after the millennium and the resurrection of the unjust. What a long time. And then Revelation 20 says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Cain is still in hell. It is an awful thing to think about. But number E, a glorious change has occurred concerning the state of those who fall asleep in Jesus. Note the following scriptures in Acts chapter 7. But he, talking about Stephen being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And kneeled down and cried a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had fallen, when he said this, he didn't die. He fell asleep. So bodily, he died, but he went to sleep and he went to be with Jesus. Philippians 1 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. I don't want to go be with the worms. So my body goes, but I'm going to be with Christ, which is far better. Number 3, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
What occasion to be?
Thus, according to these verses, both Stephen and Paul, along with all other departed believers, are now in heaven with Christ. In the following scripture, Paul refers to this place as the third heaven. It says, 2 Corinthians 12, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise. And I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." So he says, I don't get to tell you all about it. Evidently, the Apostle John was the one who was going to be able to tell what it was going to be like in heaven. But Paul said, I didn't go to this paradise. I went to be with Jesus. I went up. I was, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. But I got to see Jesus. So this was a temporary for all believers until the cross. Because of the cross is where sin was paid for. Hell is not where sin is paid for. You can't pay for your... If you could pay for your sins in hell, think about this and we're finished. Deeply think about this. If you could pay for your sins in hell, wouldn't you think that after so many millions of years, people would be let out?
Yeah.
So hell can't pay for sins. It can't purge your sins. It is the punishment for sin, not the purging. So Jesus never went to hell to pay for sin, because you can't pay for sin in hell. It was paid for on the cross. And that's why Paul preached the cross. Because that is where Jesus said, it is finished. Not, okay guys, I'll be back in 3 days, I gotta go finish it in hell. No, it was finished. So that's the only explanation for Jesus saying he's going there, and then 3 days later he took captive those who were captive. He took them as his and took them to heaven. And that is the end of that lesson. Okay.